that going differently? The friends grabbed each other's hands, and then the two little kids grabbed hands. You just never know what you're going to get. Well, before I start, I have something for you. I want you to take a look. There's a pastor, I'll never be able to say his last name correctly, but he did something similar to this. And I've got it for us this morning. His name is Pastor Steffi from the 80s and 90s. But we're going to do something similar. I want you to take a look in there. It's a glass jar, and in there is rice. Okay? I want to hear from you how many grains of rice are in there. And before you really go that direction, yes, I love you all enough that I sat and counted these, so I know how many's in there. Just a side note, I don't remember if it was my parents or who it was. Someone else told me, like, if you're not going to listen and if you're going to be disobedient, I'm going to have you count grains of rice. And I thought that was a very odd statement until I counted these. Yeah, that would have been miserable. So let me hear from you. How many grains of rice do you think is in here? Let's hear. 365? One for each day of the year. 366. 300. 500. Let me get one more. 1,000. Okay. That's how many. We're going to, in just a second, we'll see who's the closest. But I also want to hear your favorite song. I know we're in church, but you can share your favorite song. It doesn't have to be He's a Good, Good Father or a hymn. It's okay. You can have a favorite song that we don't sing in here. So favorite songs. Let me hear some. Okay, that was all at once. I couldn't get any of them. What? I heard one over here. How Great Thou Art. Okay. Bonus points for you. You Say. One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. Let me hear one more. Thunderstruck. There we go. The one bold person. Let me. Some AC/DC. Back to the grains of rice. I counted these, and let me just say I did my very best, because after a while you go, did I count that one? What I got, the exact number I got, and I was not doing this a second time, was 3,015. 3,015 grains of rice. So our 1,000 was the closest answer. Now, let's see who the closest answer was with the favorite song. It's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Like, it's a favorite song. You get to pick. See, the interesting thing is when we look at faith, it's more like the correct answer. It's more like the grains of rice. This pastor would come before a group of people. He would do a confirmation class. Those of you who have never been around for a confirmation class, it's usually a class that's the basics of the faith. And it's typically young, like kids or those who are new believers. And he would hold up beans and say, okay, I want us to guess how many beans are in here. And so that he would write down all their names with the guesses next to it. And he goes, okay, favorite songs. Okay, write down favorite song. Okay, now let's count the beans. And this is how many beans are in there. Okay, now which one's the favorite song? And they would have the same look you had. Like, there's no correct answer on which one's favorite. It's my favorite song. And so then he would propose the question. So when it comes to your faith, which one is it more like? The beans or the song? The I am statement we're talking about today, Jesus is making a very bold claim. It's like the rice. It's like the beans. There is a correct answer. There is one entrance. The story we're going to look at today is in John chapter 10. And it's the statement, I am the door, or I am the gate. We've been going through this series as we go into Easter, where we look at the I am statements. There's seven of them from Jesus all through the book of John. And we're going to take a look at them. And what we'll do is we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll focus on verses 7 through 9, but we'll read verses 1 through 10. And we'll look at three things. We'll look at Jesus's introduction to the people. We'll look at the invitation he offers, and then the last thing is this illumination. Once there's the introduction that he's the door, there's the invitation, what he's inviting them to, and then he illuminates their thought process as what can be found if they receive the invitation. But what we'll do, we'll read it together, and then we'll go back and look at some things. Starting in verse 1, he says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Amen. So he starts out with this kind of, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." It sounds like he's starting in the middle of a story, right? That's because of what's going on before this. Let's go back a little ways and get some context that's going to really help us understand why Jesus is saying what he's saying and who he's because of who he's talking to. If you go back to chapter 8, Pastor Ron spoke last Sunday on "I am the light of the world." Right after that, there's this interaction where these two groups of people, there are those who believe Jesus is who he says he is. There are those who are following him that they're on board. They're claiming Jesus is his Savior because they believe in what he said. Then there's the group that do not believe him. Typically, you hear in that group, there's the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees. There are those who say, "No, what he's saying does not go in line with what we're saying, so we don't agree." There's these two groups of people, and Jesus is talking to those who follow him. And in verses 8, 31 and 32, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so there's this conversation afterwards where you can tell there's the teachers of the law that they're going, "Hey, wait a second. What do you mean that you'll set us free? We're like, we're Jews. We're not in bondage anymore. I don't know. Like, you're a Jew, Jesus. You should know this. Exodus. Like, we were set free, right? The story of Moses. You should know that. There's the story of coming out of exile, like we're no longer in bondage. What do you mean that we will be set free? Like we come by our Father God. We come by Father Abraham." And then he makes this claim. He says, you're right. He responds to them in verse 42, starting in verse 42. He kind of says, "If God was your father, you would love me. But you know what? You are of your father, the devil." I mean, if I could be there, I just wonder what their faces would look like when he made that statement. For those of you who are a little bit younger, like in a rap battle, that would be like the drop the mic moment, right? He tells them, yeah, you are following your father, but it's not God, it's not Abraham, because what's in your hearts is telling me that your father's the devil. There's this moment where he makes them very, very upset. Could you just imagine what the looks on their faces were like? Well, they continue to argue with Jesus. They continue to disagree with what he's saying. And what they say is this, Abraham said this and did this, but you're saying this, and it's not what Abraham said. Like, the two aren't matching up, and we come by Father Abraham. Jesus simply replies to them and says, with a very, very serious statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's a very serious statement, so much that right after that it says they're looking for rocks because they're getting ready to stone him. Because the "before Abraham was, I am" is a statement that I am God. That's blasphemy. That means we should stone him to death, but he has to sneak away. And then you go into chapter 9, and let me take a long story and summarize it very quickly. This is all about a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. He takes mud and rubs it on his eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you know, you're going to have sight. And he has sight. This man was healed, and everyone knew it, that this was a blind man. And so when he's healed, the whole city erupts. It's bonkers to them. This man, we like, imagine someone who comes in here that we know is blind and they receive sight. Like, they've been blind their whole life. How would you respond? They respond in a similar way. Well, this man goes before the Pharisees are really trying to, you know, at this point, they're not very happy with Jesus, and they're really trying to find a way to twist this so that, this comes off as Jesus is evil. It's the only way he can do this. So they bring the man in and say, how did this happen? How did you receive sight? Can you explain this to us? And he says, the man you call Jesus, he healed me. And so they spend time talking to him, trying to get out of him something that they can use, and they can't. There's no claim other than Jesus healed him. And so what do? Their response to this is they kick him out of the synagogue. They boot this man out. Towards the end of chapter 9, the man is booted out of the synagogue. And as you may kind of already guess, Jesus is not real happy with that. He had known what happened to him. And it says in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this is an interesting statement because they would know what that means. He's saying, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the one that God is sending? And he says, who is he? Tell me so that I may believe. And Jesus reveals himself to him by saying, he reveals himself to him by saying, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then it says the man worshipped. He believed him and worshipped him. And Jesus goes on and says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees have picked up on that this is not just a statement. This is, are you talking to me? What are we blind to? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And we go right into this statement that he makes at the beginning of verse of chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. This verse has been used often, a lot, as like, this is the devil, Satan, Lucifer. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the Pharisees. We'll continue to dig into this a little bit more, but you can summarize verses 1 through 5. He kind of says it again just after this. But as he's talking to them, he's using these different phrases that there's the sheep pen. There's this flock. They know his voice. What Jesus is telling them, he kind of goes into verse 7 to explain it again. And what he's telling them is that you have stepped in as the one who says, I know the way in. And Jesus is using this parable to tell them, to explain in a way that these Pharisees have hopped the gate and they're thieves and robbers. They don't know the real way in. And here, let's go to verse 7 where Jesus makes this claim. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Now, let's remember who he's talking to. There's the two different groups. There's the one of the Pharisees. There's the blind man and those who believe in him. And this blind man is all in. At the end of chapter 9, he says, tell me who the Son of Man is, and so that I can believe. And he says, you're talking to him, and then he worshiped him. So the blind man's all in. But this other group, the Pharisees, in our context, we can safely assume he's primarily talking to them. This blind man's already in, but he's trying to explain again who he is. This is a statement that Jesus keeps making over and over and over. Actually, each one of the I am statements, he makes the claim that he is more than just a man on earth. And so he's continuing to talk to the Pharisees. They're seen as the ones who know all about faith, right? In their context, at their time, these are the religious leaders. They're the ones who are righteous. They're the ones who, like, they set the pace for those who want to follow God, who want to uphold the law. They have self-imposed righteousness. They have self-imposed power. They have self-imposed things. They have said, if you want to come to God, you got to come through me. And Jesus is kind of correcting their view. They would intercede on behalf of the flock. They would intercede on behalf of everyone else. Their statement, by the way they live their lives, is if you want to go to God, if you want to get to God, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to live correctly, then you're going to come through us. And Jesus is making this statement, I am the gate for the sheep. So he introduces himself again to these people. And it's interesting, he already says that, verses 1 through 5. He's explaining this, but it says that they didn't get it. Jesus uses figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So, he says it again. I am the gate. This blind man was healed. This blind man received sight. And instead of praising God, what did they do? They kicked him out. They booted him out of the synagogue. Out of the flock of God. What they should have done was to celebrate what God has done. They cared more about their own power than the power of God. They cared more about their own glory instead of the glory of God. They cared more about their own control instead of the sovereignty of God. They cared more about their own ways instead of the ways of God. They cared more about their own will instead of the will of God. They cared more about their own systems instead of the way God would do things. It's interesting because as Jesus makes this claim, it is an introduction to you and I into who he is, but he is continuing to reintroduce himself to those who think they are the way. Can we just pause for a second? How gracious is it that Jesus, every single time the Pharisees argue with him, they go against him, he knows they plan to murder him. It says many times that he had this divine thought, divine knowledge, that he knew what was in their hearts. And what does he do time and time and time again? Let me just tell you who I am. Let me just offer again who I am. You want to get in? I am the gate. What he's been pointing at is that the Pharisees think they have an understanding, and it's clear that they don't. And so he reintroduces himself again. I am the door. He goes into this next statement. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He's talking about something that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There's prophets and those who have come, and you know they were listening to them sort of. But then you go into these laws that they started to add themselves. They started to say, you got to, if you want to be righteous, you want to live correctly with God, there's this law that you have to live by. And the people are not really paying attention to him. What he says before this in verses 1 through 5 is that the sheep, and we've talked about this before, the sheep will know his voice. That in verses 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Have you ever seen the way a shepherd works with his sheep? I know over the last couple of years we've played videos where you can watch a shepherd work with his sheep. They'll mix two flocks and they'll have one shepherd come out and he'll make this statement calling the sheep over, and his sheep will leave the flock and come to him because they know his voice. This is not an illustration that the people would be unfamiliar with. Having sheep, a flock, is something that the Jews would know really well. So when he makes this claim, I am the door, they know what he's talking about. There's this story, a news reporter went and was talking to an Arab man who did not know God but had his flock and was asking him, how do you keep you know, how do you maintain your shepherds? And what the man said is he kind of pointed to it. And there's these big, tall walls that guard the area that I put my sheep in. And there's this opening that he calls, it's the entrance. And the reporter says, well, there's no door. And he says, you're right. There's no door. I am the door. No one gets in or out unless they cross over me. So when they come in for night, when the sun goes down and all the sheep come in for the night, I lay at the entrance and no sheep will go out without me knowing and no wolves will come in without me knowing. It's no different for them in their time. That's exactly the illustration that he's using, and they would understand it. So Jesus is using something they would understand to tell them, I am the door. I am the one who goes before the flock. It's my voice they know. And so he offers this invitation in verse 9. He kind of introduces himself and then he offers this invitation. I am the gate. He says it again. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You know, with each one of these I am statements, there is an invitation. The first Sunday we talked about I am the bread. Whoever eats of me will have eternal life. There's the I am the light. Whoever walks in me will never walk again in darkness. And in this one, it's I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I want you to think just for a moment about your own life. It's interesting, as we walk through life, there's lots of doors we can walk in, isn't there? I know if I look at my own life, there's a time where I was going to college and I could, you know, I was picking a major. At one time I was going to be a business mogul. That's not me, by the way. I'm a terrible businessman. I thought for a while, you know, maybe I'll be, I started to major in recreational management. That was not something I enjoyed. But there's college. I can pick something and that's a door I can choose, right? I can provide for myself. And then as I went on in life, I'm really good at being an EMT. Maybe that would be something that I can do. And I can provide for my family that way. There's lots of different things that we can, lots of different doors before you. There's the word I can't find right now, but you provide for yourself. There's doors for fame and for fortune. There's doors for pleasure. There's all kinds of doors you can enter. But the reality is, like if you look in Matthew 7, Jesus sums it up this way. He says, really only two paths. There's this wide road of destruction. There's this road that leads to destruction. It's wide and well traveled. And there's a narrow road. Few find it. And it leads to life. And Jesus is kind of telling him there's really only two options here. It's the door, which is me. And if you enter through me, you will be saved. But if you enter the other way, it leads to destruction. He continues in verse 9. After inviting them and offering this invitation to enter through and be saved, he says, he will come in and go out and find pasture. This leads into that third point, this illumination. He's starting to tell them what they find on the other side. So not only will you be saved, but you will be able to go in and out and find pasture. If we think about sheep, you go in for protection. It says you go in and out and you find pasture. It says you go in, you will be protected from wolves. You'll be protected from wild beasts. There will be food there. You'll have everything you need in there. It's interesting because he's talking about something they wouldn't, you and I don't fully understand, but they probably would have. If you go back to Ezekiel 34, Jesus is quoting something from this chapter, verses 25 through 31. He says, I will make a covenant, starting in verse 25, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them in the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers and seasons. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. They will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. This is Jesus making a statement that they would understand, going all the way back to Ezekiel, and look at some of the statements in here. I will rid the land of wild beasts. I'll provide for them crops. I will provide for them what they need. He's making the same statement here. You enter through me, you enter through this door. Not only do you find life, but I'll protect you. There won't be wild beasts. You'll be able to come in and go out. It's interesting. You come in and you receive what's needed, and you go out and you kind of, we read that often in Scripture. You go out and share the gospel. He ends the verse by saying, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So let's go back and remember our context. There's these two groups of people. There are those who don't agree with who Jesus says he is. And there's this blind man and those who are following him. Jesus introduces himself to him by saying, hey, I am the gate. You know this idea of sheep and shepherds and what it takes to care for them. Let me just tell you that door, that's me. I'm the only way in. If you enter through me, you'll be saved. You'll be able to come in and go out. And then he continues to tell them, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We're going to talk about that more in the next statement. In this chapter, there's two I am statements. He says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. A lot of people will put them together because it's all in one little section of red words. But we're going to separate them. We'll talk about it more next time. But he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's part of that illumination, part of telling them what they're going to receive on the other side of the door. You don't just like come in and you're protected. No, you have much more than that. You will have life to the full. This is a really simple offer. It's a really simple text. It's really straightforward. There is one door. Remember that illustration I opened with, there is a correct answer. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He says, if you hop the wall, if you jump in on the side, if you think it's your self-imposed righteousness, your self-imposed power, that you are the way, you're nothing but a thief. There's one entrance. It's through Jesus. There's this story that I'm going to share with you. I'd like a cardinal rule of teaching is not to add something new towards the end that doesn't help a whole lot. But there's this story that I have to share with you. I feel like the Lord has just placed it on me. There's this old story about a soldier that was sitting outside the White House, and he was very sad. His eyes were filled with tears as this young boy walks by. As the young boy walks by, he sees him and sees that he's sad and says, what's wrong? And the soldier says, well, I wanted to meet the president, but I couldn't. I just couldn't find a way in. I wanted to tell him how grateful I am for him leading us. As we're ending this war, he has done a great job leading us, and I just wanted to tell him that. So the little boy says, well, come with me. He grabs him by the hand, and he takes the man. He starts walking into the White House. He walks past the guardhouse, and the soldier's kind of looking around like, no one's going to stop us. Walks into the foyer of the White House, and still no one is saying anything as the boy continues to take the soldier by the hands, and he walks straight into the Oval Office. There he sees Abraham Lincoln, and the little boy says, hey, Dad, This man wants to talk to you. Can I tell you this statement that I am the door? This is also goes into what he says in the way, the truth, and the life. But the reality is, Jesus isn't just the only way in. He wants to take you by the hand to the Father. When we go inside the sheep pen, there is life, there is safety, there is nourishment physically and spiritually. What you need is inside that pen. And Jesus is being very straightforward. There is one way in. Your self-imposed righteousness, the ways that you think you're good. I love how Pastor Ron said it the other day. I used to think I was a good person that made some bad decisions, but the reality is I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Can I politely tell you that your most righteous moments, aside from Christ, are but rags to His riches? There is one way in. It is through Jesus. Each of us are standing there, and we have to choose one of the doors. There's the one that leads to destruction. There's the one that leads to life. Which door are you choosing? Let me invite the worship team up, and we can pray together. Father, I thank you for such a simple invitation. Half the time, I think I need it simple to understand, and you don't overcomplicate it. We are sheep like that blind man. As you offered to him, do you want entrance in? You may have been removed, but do you want entrance in? If you do, it's through me, and you offer us the same invitation. If we want to enter into the fold, if we want to enter into the sheep, if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, it is through you. Father, there may be many of us, if not all of us in here, have said, that's the gate I'm entering in. Lord, would you help us as those who love you? Would you help us continue to enter through that gate? I don't mean we can lose our salvation or anything like that, but the reality is it's so easy to look at those other doors and they become enticing. Father, would you help us to look to you, look to your Son, continue to walk through that door. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.